Psalm chapter number 1, and beginning in verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I doubt I could ask any of you in this room if you wanted to be blessed and get no for an answer. Everyone wants to know how to be blessed. Everyone wants to live a happy and blessed life, but not many know how to be blessed. As Christians, if we want to know how to have a blessed life, we turn to the Bible. Psalm 1 acts as the thesis statement of the book of Psalms, the psalm that summarizes the main point of the whole book. This first psalm tells us how to be blessed by contrasting the way of the righteous with the way of the ungodly. We will consider 3 points tonight. Firstly, we will consider the Christian in Psalm 1. Secondly, we will consider the righteous man. And thirdly, we will consider the ungodly man. Let's begin by considering the Christian in Psalm 1. Now, I would not be doing any of you a favor if I were to lead you to believe that this psalm applies to anyone and everyone. The truth is, this psalm does not apply to just anybody. The ungodly man cannot be blessed. Now, the word ungodly simply means wicked, impious, neglecting the fear and worship of God or violating his commands. To be ungodly simply means that you are a sinner. Being ungodly means that you have sinned against God and are guilty in the eyes of his law. Being ungodly isn't about being worse than other people. It's not simply being a murderer or a thief. It's breaking any one of the laws of God. It doesn't matter how much water you have in your cup or how good the water tastes. If there's poison in the cup, you will die. Likewise, it does not matter how good of a life you think you have lived or how kind and charitable you think you have been to others. If you have sinned, you are ungodly. How many people in the world are ungodly? Turn to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So the answer is everyone. Everyone who has ever lived by nature is ungodly. The verse that Paul is quoting in this passage can be found in another psalm, Psalm 14. Psalm 14 in verse number 2, which says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible is very clear on this subject. All people are ungodly, and all people are sinners. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm trying to do better. I know I've sinned, but as long as I'm a pretty good person, and I do good things for people, and come to church every Sunday, that God will let me into heaven. The problem with that idea is that it's completely wrong. Turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here Paul clearly refutes the idea that your good works will get you into heaven, because good works please God. If good works please God, and those without faith cannot please God, then logically, your good works cannot get you into heaven. Do you need further proof? Turn to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3 and verse 20, which says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Obeying the law cannot save us or make us righteous. The man who has fallen on the floor dying of heart failure cannot make his heart start by promising to start eating healthy or exercise more. A man whose heart has stopped cannot start it again by promising to check his blood pressure more often. That man can only be saved if a paramedic starts his heart. This analogy isn't perfect, but it illustrates the folly and, to put it bluntly, the insanity of thinking that your good works could somehow get you into heaven. So if only the righteous man can be blessed, then how can we be righteous? The answer is someone else has to make us righteous. Someone else who has lived a perfect and just life, who has not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, nor has stood in the way of sinners, nor has sat in the seat of the scornful, someone who has kept the law perfectly from the time he was a child to the day of his death. We need someone who can take away our ungodliness and give us his own righteousness. The good news is such a man has come. Jesus Christ can make you righteous. He lived on this earth as a man and never once committed a sin. He lived a perfect, holy, and just life. He lived a perfect and just life so that he could be beaten, mocked, persecuted, and hung on a cross, to not only take away our ungodliness and pay it for it once and for all, but to also give his people his righteousness. He not only paid the price of sin for all the sins his people have ever committed or ever shall commit, but he also gave his people the righteousness he had himself. And tonight, I can promise you, if you turn from your ungodly ways, repent of your sins, and ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you, he will. And you can become righteous. Not by doing your own works, and not by attempting to live a good life yourself. You can be made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. Turn to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you wish to be blessed, come to Jesus, and he can make you righteous in the eyes of God. Psalm 1 is a promise to believers, and if you repent of your sins and trust in the Lord for the salvation of your soul, the promise of Psalm 1 can be yours. Let's begin our study of Psalm 1 by talking about the righteous man of Psalm 1. This psalm is a promise of blessing to the believer in Christ. Right at the very beginning of the book, Psalms opens with the word blessed. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines blessed as happy, prosperous in world affairs, enjoying spiritual happiness and the favor of God, enjoying heavenly felicity. So the promise begins by promising the believer spiritual happiness. What a wonderful thought that is. This world cannot give us spiritual happiness. This world can only provide temporary pleasure, as meaningless and empty as it is brief. Don't believe me? You can try to find happiness in this world yourself, but the Bible can save you some time on that. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, and beginning in verse 1. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also had I great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I gave me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men, and as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon tried to find happiness outside of God, but he found it impossible. It's just like the old hymn says, you must trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What a glorious truth we can note tonight, that God has promised us true and lasting happiness as the children of God. This promise of blessedness has been given to the righteous man, so let's learn more about him. In verses 1 and 2 of our text, the psalm describes the righteous man negatively and positively, or put plainly, by what the righteous man doesn't do and by what he does. In verse 3, the psalm tells us how he will be blessed. Let's begin with verse 1. Verse 1 tells us three things the righteous man does not do. The verse says he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, he does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Let's break these down one by one. The righteous man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The righteous man does not hear the advice of the wicked. He does not give ear to the opinions or suggestions of the lost. He does this because the wisdom of this world is folly. There is no advice the world can give you that can help your soul. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 15. Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse number 2 says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The righteous man does not hear the advice of fools. Next, the text says that the righteous man does not stand in the way of sinners. The righteous man does not stand in the way of his ungodly friends. This passage doesn't say that we Christians cannot be friends with sinners. That would be impossible anyway, because all men are sinners. This passage instead states that we are not to stand in the way of sinners. We are not to follow the ways of our ungodly friends. We are not to become like our unsaved family members or friends or co-workers. A righteous man does not conform to the ways of his friends. Peer pressure is not something the righteous man bows to. We are not to do what the world wishes us to do because it's cool or popular. It wouldn't matter if it became popular tomorrow to jump off of skyscrapers, it would still kill you. It would not matter if all of your friends decided to jump off a skyscraper. It would not matter if every celebrity supported jumping off skyscrapers. The act of jumping off a skyscraper would very predictably result in death. In much the same way, we cannot stand in the way of the sinners, because their way, very predictably, ends in hell. Thirdly, the righteous man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The righteous man does not learn from the mockery of the insolent. Christians are not to hear the mockery of the atheists and the professors who ridicule us who believe in the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 53. Psalm 53, which says, verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." Those who would mock God and ridicule his people are not revered by the righteous man. Only the blindest fools on this earth say that there is no God. Turn to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." The righteous man knows those who mock God are fools, and so he does not sit in their foolishness. Moving on to verse 2 of our text, the psalm now begins to describe the righteous man positively, or by what he does. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The delight of the Christian man is the Word of God. It should not be a chore or a bore to read the Word of God. Think, Christian, about what you have in your hands before you right now. Tonight, in the very palm of your hand, you hold the words of the Father. With a simple flip of a page, you can know more and more about God. You can learn more about the Father who loved you from the beginning of the world. You can know more about the Son who saved you from the fires of hell. And you can learn more about the Holy Spirit, which strengthens you in your spiritual life and teaches you more about the Christian way. The Word of God is more than a simple book. It is the living Word of the Almighty God, and the righteous man takes delight in reading it. Notice also in the latter half of this verse, where it says, In his law doth he meditate day and night. Meditate simply means to think upon or to contemplate. This psalm teaches us that the righteous man thinks about the Word and thinks about it often. He thinks often upon the words of the Lord, and they give him comfort and strength. Turn to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119 and verse number 10. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me my statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word." The righteous man loves the word of God, and he thinks about it all of the day and all through the night. People love to think about what they love. I'm sure that you've met people before who are passionate about sports or fishing or the like and could talk about it all day. Jacob loves bushcrafting, and the other day he was telling me all about how to make a rope out of bark, how to collect rainwater, and how to make a lean-to shelter and so on. He knew a lot about the subject because he loved it. In that way, we should have the same zeal and desire to know more and more about the Word of God. We should spend a great deal of time every day reading and thinking upon the Bible. One of the best ways to do this is to memorize Scripture. Memorize just a verse or two a day, and you can think upon the blessed promises of God wherever you are. The righteous man thinks upon the Word every day, and it is his delight and joy to do so. Now, we spent most of our time thinking about what a righteous man does or doesn't do, but what does the righteous man get out of it? Or, to put it another way, what is the reward of the righteous man? This question is answered in verse 3 of our text. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. These are the blessings of the righteous man. The righteous man is like a tree planted. Take note that it is not a wild sapling or a renegade bush growing up haphazardly across the land. No, the righteous man is a tree planted, chosen by God. In other words, the tree was chosen and planted by a God who cares for it. We can take comfort tonight, my brothers and sisters, that God loves us and he has planted us firmly. We are secured from eternal judgment. We are safe from damnation. We can feel confident knowing God has rescued us from the great uprooting that Jesus promises coming. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15, and beginning verse 13. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Jesus has saved us from this great uprooting, in which all the plants of the earth that the Father has not planted shall be dug out and cast into the fires of hell. We also know that God cares for us by where he plants us. Verse 3 of our text says, that he plants us by the rivers of water. These rivers of water are used elsewhere in the Bible to symbolize the grace of Jesus. For example, in Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter number 32, verse number 2, says, And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We are planted by rivers of grace. God has planted us by many rivers of grace. We are so blessed by the grace that the Lord Jesus has shown unto us. He made sure that when he saved us, he planted us by many rivers of water to make sure our souls would never thirst for his grace. Verse 3 continues, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The righteous man brings forth his fruit in his season. The proof that a man is righteous is in his fruit. To be sure, good works cannot save you or redeem you. But to the child of God, good works are proof that you love God and serve Jesus. The righteous man, the Christian man, does good works, and blesses all the people around him. Notice that it says he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In other words, he bears different fruits at different times in his life. C.H. Spurgeon, talking about the fruit of the righteous man bears, wrote, Not unseasonable graces, like untimely figs, which are never fully flavored, but the man who delights in God's word, being taught by it, bringeth forth patience in the time of suffering, faith in the day of trial, and holy joy in the hour of prosperity. Fruitfulness is an essential quality of a gracious man, and that fruitfulness should be seasonable. The righteous man bears the many fruits of the Spirit whenever and whatever the season is. Moving on in verse 3, the passage reads, His leaf also shall not wither. God has made a promise to us that he will not allow us to wither away. We may surely go through many terrible trials in our lives. The troubles and trials of life may weaken us for a while, and we may go through many times of grief and anguish. But the King of the universe has made a promise to you tonight, child of God, that your leaf shall not wither. He will not let you be destroyed by this life. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't send you a trial to test your faith, or that he won't punish you for falling into sin. But he will not crush you. God will not let one of his precious trees wither away. God will take care of you, child of God, and he will not let your leaf wither. Finally, verse 3 wraps up with one more blessing. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You will live a prosperous life, child of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you will be prosperous by the world's standard. You might not be very wealthy in this life. This passage doesn't guarantee that if you trust in Christ, you'll become a millionaire or anything like that. But a righteous man will be spiritually prosperous. He may not be rich in money or things, but he will be rich in spirit. That's what's important in this life, having spiritual wealth. The rich and powerful in the world may think they are happy, and they may think all their stuff will bring them happiness, but they are wrong. I saw the other day where the founder of Black Lives Matter recently took her newfound wealth and spent it on houses. She spent $3.2 million on 4 homes across the nation and is considering buying a 5th home in the Bahamas, which would set her back another $5 million at a minimum, and depending on where she ends up buying, up to $20 million. That's a person with a lot of temporal wealth, a lot of worldly wealth. But you know what? All of her wealth and all of her riches are dust. When she dies, she isn't taking any of that wealth with her. Her wealth will be worthless when she faces the judgment seat. But, child of God, the spiritual wealth that God has promised you is far more than anything this world has to offer. Spiritually speaking, the righteous man's wealth is far greater and far superior to his temporal wealth. Not only does his spiritual wealth far exceed the value of his temporary wealth, the righteous man's spiritual wealth is eternal. The wealth we have as children of God is everlasting and will never corrode away. Turn to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6 and beginning in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. This heavenly reward shall not be stolen by thieves, and shall never be destroyed by rust. Turn also to 1 Peter chapter number 1. First Peter chapter number 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We ought to thank God that we have been blessed to be called righteous in Christ Jesus. This is the promise of Psalm 1. If we Christians abstain from evil and do what is good, we shall receive spiritual rewards both now and forevermore. Let's move on to our third point tonight, which is the ungodly man of Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1 has a very beautiful symmetry to it, where the last half of the psalm is the mirror image of the first half, just from a different perspective. The first 3 verses deal with 3 main ideas: how the righteous man is blessed by what he doesn't do, how the righteous man is blessed by what he does, and how the righteous man is blessed by what he shall be. In nearly the same way, the psalm then describes the ungodly man in 3 ways. The ungodly man is doomed by what he isn't, he is doomed by what he can do, and he is doomed by what he shall be. He parallels the righteous man, except where the theme of the righteous man is blessings, the theme of the ungodly man is doom. Let's learn more about the doom of the ungodly man. Verse 4 of our texts begins, "The ungodly are not so." The very first thing we learn is what about the ungodly man is what he isn't. He isn't blessed. The ungodly man receives no blessing from God. He doesn't enjoy the blessings and joy of a spiritual life like the righteous man. No, the ungodly man shall have none of it. The ungodly man isn't worthy to receive spiritual blessings from the Father. The righteous man, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, can be counted worthy, but not the ungodly man. Now, as we said at the beginning of the message, ungodly simply means you are a sinner. If you are a sinner, the very first thing Psalm 1 tells you is that you are doomed by what you are not. If you are not washed in the blood, you cannot have any of the blessings of the righteous man. Again, it doesn't matter how good you might be compared to other people. If you have unpaid sin, then you are ungodly, and you have no part of the blessings of Psalm 1. You are excluded from all the blessings of this psalm. You cannot be a tree God plants by rivers of water. You cannot bring forth good fruit in your season. You cannot be assured that your leaf shall not wither, nor can it be promised to you that anything you do shall prosper. Your status as a rebel to the King of Glory voids any promise this psalm makes to you. Not to make the message too political, but here in this country, you can receive all kinds of benefits and rewards if you cross our borders illegally. Could it be that the King of Kings would allow aliens and rebels to his authority, into his kingdom, and would then bless them with spiritual blessings? As the Apostle Paul might say, God forbid. You might think that sounds bad, but for the ungodly man, it only gets worse. Verse 4 of our text continues. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. The ungodly man is doomed by what he is. The verse here says that the ungodly man is like chaff. Chaff can either mean the dead husks removed from corn or simply dead grass, plant matter. The point is that the ungodly man is intrinsically worthless and dead, which the wind blows around. Dad was helping me with preparing the sermon a few days ago, and we were sitting on the porch when it was nice and cool in the evening. And while we were talking, Mom went around the yard caring for her plants in preparation for the spring. And as I watched her, Mom went around and stripped her sapling trees of all the dead leaves, or chaff, still clinging on from last year. She would pluck off a piece of chaff and simply toss it, and the chaff would be blown about in the wind. That is what the ungodly man is like. He is unanchored, unplanted, blown about in the wind. He is in stark contrast with the righteous man. While the righteous man is a tree planted firmly by rivers of water, the ungodly man is chaff, blown about in the wind. The ungodly has no promise of blessing, only promise of doom. The wind drives him around in the world, unanchored and unprotected, until he shall be tossed into the fires of hell and be utterly destroyed. The ungodly man is doomed by what he is, a piece of dry chaff being blown into a final and terrible judgment. Verses 5 and 6 of our text explain that the ungodly man is doomed by what he shall be. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There is a judgment day coming, and the ungodly man shall have to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he will not be standing with the righteous. The righteous man will be standing before God and be rewarded for the work he did for the Lord in his life. But the ungodly man shall not stand with him on judgment day. The ungodly man will stand before God and be judged. Turn to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The ungodly man shall be pronounced guilty for his crimes and sins against God, and shall be thrown into the lake of fire and burn in the most painful agony possible for a human being to experience forever and ever and ever. There will be no end to his agony. There will be no break from his suffering. Death will not end his pain, for death itself has been cast into the fiery lake with him. He will suffer for all eternity, and mercy shall never be shown to him. The verse says, "No sinner shall stand in the congregation of the righteous." There will be no sinners in the new heaven and the new earth. The world will be no place for the ungodly man. The righteous man will enjoy the new heaven and the new earth, and he will be in the presence of his King and Savior for all eternity. But rest assured, there will be no sinners in this paradise. The context to the passage we just read from Revelation is the final battle, in which Satan and the last sinners shall be defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be cast into the lake of fire. If you are an ungodly man, you are doomed by what you shall be. Verse 6 of our text stands as the solemn tombstone to the ungodly man. "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The Lord knows the way of the righteous man, and the righteous man shall be rewarded for his righteous way. But not so for the ungodly man. Not only shall he perish in the lake of fire, but his very ways shall perish with him. Ungodliness itself shall perish in the lake of fire. But his very way, and the ways of the ungodly shall be forgotten. Oh, how much time is vainly wasted in this world by ungodly people who wish to be remembered. How vainly do people try with all of their might to say the right things and to do the right things in order to be remembered by the world. What a terrifying thought, then, that not only shall they be cast into hell for their sins, but their ways and works and all that they have ever done shall perish in unquenchable fire and be forgotten. I'll close my sermon tonight with this last thought. This psalm has contrasted the two ways of people in this world. This psalm has told us of the righteous man, the Christian who has repented of his sins and been washed clean of his iniquities. God has given this man blessing after blessing and a promise of eternal life. The psalm has also told us of the ungodly man, the man who has rejected the grace of Jesus and has continued blindly in his own sins. That man is chaff, and he and his ways shall be blown into the fires of hell and forgotten forever. If you are in Christ tonight, you are the righteous man. And the blessings of Psalm 1 are yours to enjoy and rejoice in. If you are unsaved here tonight, I warn you, you are running out of time. Life is short and tomorrow is not guaranteed. Repent of your sins before the time of grace is over and you are doomed forever. May God bless the righteous man and save the ungodly man. Let's stand to be dismissed in prayer.